9 to Job 14. Some things that we know about Job. Number one, he's the oldest prophet. He's the first man whose words are recorded in the scriptures. The book of Job is, we believe, the oldest book in the Bible. Job was a man who believed God. God called him his righteous servant. God said of Job that he spoke the things of me that are right. Righteous servant. A man that hated evil and feared God. A man of great troubles and affliction. But here is his message to us, Job 14. Let's listen to Job. Regardless of our position, pastor, elders, deacons, long-time believers, infants, babes in Christ, unbelievers, whomever. Let's just listen to Job now. See what he has to say about the whole situation. The first thing he says is this: man that is born of a woman. That's how we're born, of a woman. Man is born of woman, conceived by a human father, and born of a woman. Therefore, being conceived of a human father and born of a woman, man is born in sin. He's born in sin. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me. I was formed in the womb and shapen in iniquity." That we come forth from the womb estranged from God, speaking lies. We're born with an evil nature, an evil spirit. Man that's born of woman is born in sin, and from the womb he speaks lies. You don't have to teach children to do evil. They're born knowing how. You don't teach a child to lie. You teach him to tell the truth. He knows how to lie. You don't teach a child to hate. He's born hating. You don't teach a child to be selfish. He's born selfish. Unaware of anyone around him, conscious only of himself. So man that is born of a woman is born a sinner with a weak, fallen, sinful nature. That's his first problem. He's born of a woman. And then secondly, Job says he is a few days. The days of his years. The days of his years. A few days. The days of his years are 70. 70 short days. Just a few. And if, by the grace of God, he lives longer than that, 80, 85, it's by God's grace. But his days normally average with 70. I've already lived those 70 short days. And they've been so short, so brief. It just seemed like yesterday that I moved to Ashland, Kentucky. That was 51 years ago. 50 years ago. Man's a few days. Compared to the age of the earth, like that. 70 short days. And then he says, man that's born of a woman and is a few days, just days, just days. He's full of trouble. Sin and trouble go together. Sin and trouble go together. Being born in sin, man is born to trouble. He's going to have trouble. He can expect trouble. In this world, Christ said, you shall have trouble. Sin and trouble go together. Where one has sin, he has trouble. Full of trouble. Full of trouble. And the older he lives, the more trouble. Because when he's a child in pretty good health, he has only himself to be concerned about. Then he gets old, he has a wife to be concerned about. Then he has a wife and family to be concerned about, and friends and relatives. And then he gets older, and he has nieces and nephews and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and his own health failing. He's just full of trouble. He's just full of trouble. Every day is a day of trouble. Full of anxiety, full of trembling, full of sorrow, full of tears, full of disease. Full of trouble. And don't expect it to be any different on this earth. Full of trouble. That's man. And then he says in verse 2, he comes forth like a flower. He comes forth like a flower. How are our lives like a flower? Well, number one, as a flower comes from the earth. Where does the flower come from? The dust, the earth. So we came from the dust. God said, dust thou art, and to dust you'll return. You're dirt. You came from dirt. You go back to the dirt. Like the flowers comes from the dirt. Cut them down, plow them under. Put back in the soil what came out of the soil. That's what they do with us. Put us back in the soil. That's what we came from. Dust thou art, to dust you return. Like a flower, he comes from a seed. I peeled an apple yesterday and cut it to eat it, and I cut the seed. There's a seed fell, and I picked up the seed and looked at it, and I said, that's the seed of another apple. Everything comes from a seed. I came from a seed. Adam's seed begat Cain and Abel. Cain begat a son, Enos. Father begat me. I came from the ground. I came from a seed. I came from a woman. And it says, he cometh forth like a flower, and a flower flourishes, and a flower blooms, For a while, they're beautiful. Stand straight up, tall, stem strong, the leaf is green, the flowers blooming, smells so good, fills the room with an aroma. And then it begins to wilt. We're beginning to wilt, aren't we? And it's cut down. My flowers, Doris and my flowers are looking pretty bad now. We're going to have to get out there and cut them down. They've been so pretty this summer, but we've got to cut them down. And man, like a flower, comes from the earth. He comes from a seed. He flourishes for a little while. He has his youth and his middle age when he's strong. And I'll do it myself. Don't help me lift that. I'll lift it. I'll carry it. But after a while, he withers and fades like a flower. And then he's cut down. He's cut down. Like a flower dies, he's cut down. I told you a little bit about Brother Muse last Sunday night, I believe it was. Brother Muse, I met in 1954. Feisty little preacher. About 5'6" tall, full of, Barnum used to say, whim, wiggle, and vitality. He was a go-getter. Wore black suits and black string ties, no big wide hat, and he could preach. came over here to Pollard and preached in early April, and then he came back to the conference in May, and then he invited me and Barnard and Dr. Magruder and several preachers to his place in Louisville to preach and have a conference. 64 years old. And I never did tell you this, anybody else, but towards the end of the conference, one of the last days of the conference, he got sick and couldn't preside. He asked me to preside in the conference, and I did. And his wife came to me and said, Brother Muse wants to talk to you upstairs. So I went up. He was lying there in the bed feeling bad. He said, Mahan, sit down. So I sat down. He said, now, I want you to go back out of Ashland, resign that church. I pastored Pollard then, didn't have a 4 years. And come down here. He said, I got 16 rooms in this building here. He said, we'll spend $1,000 on each room, fix it up, beauty, make it beautiful. And we'll have a preacher school down here, you and me. And we'll train preachers to go out from Louisville, Kentucky, preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Now, you do that. You come down. He had big ideas, big plans. I said, I'll think about it, but don't look for me, you know. I came home. It was just a few days. Phone rang. Brother Muse is dead. He had good ideas and good plans, big plans. He strike out three times today, but he's going to knock a home run tomorrow. That's what his whole spirit was. But he's like a flower, blooming today, gone tomorrow. He's cut down. He says, old Job says, and as a shadow, prepare for it. Plan on it. Get ready for it. As a shadow of the evening, as night falls. As a shadow of a cloud passing by that for a moment obscures the sun. Shadow. As a shadow is empty and has no substance. As a shadow leaves no mark when it's gone. And the memory of its existence fades quickly. As a shadow, man fleeteth and continueth not. Now, in verse 3, he asked a question. Man's born of woman, full of trouble, few days, weak, frail, sinful, short-lived, like a flower's cut down, like a shadow, continueth not. O God, Lord God of heaven and earth, dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one? O living God of heaven and earth, do you, thou who inhabitest heaven, and the heaven of heavens can't contain thee, the earth is thy footstool, do you open your eyes upon such a one, so feeble and frail and sinful and short-lived and full of sorrow, so soon and so easily cut down and destroyed? Who returns to the dust. Are you interested in things like that? The question is not, oh God, do you see us? He sees everything. God is omniscient. God is everywhere. God knows everything. But the question here is, oh God, do you have an interest in these worms? Are you mindful of these worms? Do you even regard such as we are? David asked that in Psalm 8. Turn to Psalm 8. David asked that. David said in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? We just told what he is, didn't we? Job just told us. But what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou visitest him, mindful of him. The Lord uses that word several times in the Scripture, mindful of us. Psalm 115, turn over there. Psalm 115, verse 12, mindful of us. Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. Psalm 111, turn back just a page, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Mindful. Let's look it up. What does the word mindful mean? Used here in the Hebrew several times. He's mindful. Lord, when I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know what the word mindful means? It means to mark so as to be recognized. God recognizes us. It means to think upon it. It means to make mention of that one so as to remember him. Now let's see if we can find a clue in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's talking to young Timothy. Young Timothy. And Timothy is 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4. And Timothy is all that Job said about men, as we are. Young man, but loved by Paul. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee and mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He wrote to Timothy. A lot of people in this world. Paul knew a lot of people. Paul had a lot of enemies. But there's a young man down there by the name of Timothy. Paul knew his mother, grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice. And he said, I remember you night and day in my past. I call your name. I'm mindful of your tears. I'm mindful. And that's what David's asking. He's saying, oh God of heaven and earth, this man that's so sickly, sinful, feeble, frail, short-lived, dust, are you mindful of him? Do you remember him? Do you recognize him? That's what the thief on the cross asked Christ to do. Be mindful of me. Remember me. Remember me. This rejected, hated, despised mass of criminal flesh dying on a cross. Be mindful to the King of Glory. Be mindful of me. Think on me. Remember me. That's what he's asking. Well, tell me, do you think God's mindful of us? Do you really think that the God of heaven gives a flip about you? Do you really think? You think the God of glory and the billions of flesh and humanity that's walked through across this earth and perished and gone back and absorbed by the soil, that God's mindful of any of them? I have one outstanding, undeniable proof of it. That God is mindful of us. That he does consider us and remember us and recognize us and look upon us and show mercy to us. You know what it is? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Made of a woman. Made in the flesh. Took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Was made under the law to redeem them that were made of woman and made under the law. Job said, yes, sir. He's mindful of us. He was made of a woman. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Herein is love. We didn't love God. He loved us and sent His Son. There's your proof. To be a propitiation for our sins. But God, who commended His love toward us, made of woman, few days, full of trouble, cometh forth like a flower, cut down, as a shadow it continueth not. But God, who is rich in love, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, He does open His eyes upon such a one. You can be comforted. You can rejoice. You can believe it. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Himself the seed of Abraham. He came to this earth, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was full of sorrow, full of grief, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Gave us a perfect holiness. Went to the cross and died for us. Notice Job's next point. He said, do you bring me into judgment with thee? Verse 3, you bring me into judgment with thee? What a fearful thought. Job thought upon himself, such a frail, weak, sinful, mortal creature. He's no match for God. God's not a man that they should come together in judgment. You bring me with you into judgment? Sinful man can never be just with God, can he? Not by what he does. O Lord, David said, if thou should mark iniquity, who would stand? David said in Psalm 143, turn over there, Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, verse 1 and 2, listen to this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Psalm 143:1. Give ear to my supplications in thy faithfulness. Answer me in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. I don't want to come into the judgment with God, do you? Look back at Job 9, just a few pages back from our text. Lord, do you bring me into judgment with you? Are you going to bring me into judgment with you? Job 9, verse 1, Job answered and said, I know it's so of a truth, but how can man be just with God? Verse 20, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it'll prove me perverse. I hear people talking about the judgment, various judgment, individual judgment, general judgment, judgment of the nations, judgment of the church. We don't want anything to do with judgment. We don't want to stand before a holy, living God. Every sensible person would tremble at the very thought of entering with God into judgment. Examining our lives, examining our thoughts, examining our imaginations. Lord,
You bring me into judgment with you? With you? I don't want anything to do with that. I'll tell you what I want something to do with. Turn to Romans 8, verse 1. Here's what I want something to do with. In Romans 8, verse 1. It says here, there's therefore now no judgment. No judgment. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's what I... No judgment. No judgment. No judgment. No condemnation. Turn to Hebrews 9. Here's what I want something to do with. Here's my hope. Here's my peace. No judgment. Do not bring me into judgment with thee. Lord, enter not into judgment with me. Don't bring me into judgment with thee. In Hebrews 9, verse 25, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That's how long he's been our sin offering and substitute and lamb. But now, watch this now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto me and once to die, and after this the judgment. But here's our answer. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Unto them whose sins he bore that looked for him, shall he appear the second time without sin, no cause for judgment, no reason for judgment, no judgment. There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ, without sin unto salvation. Here's our hope, no judgment, no condemnation, nothing for which to judge us. Christ has paid it. Turn back to the text. Verse 4. Now he's described man. Man born of woman. Few days full of trouble. Unclean. And he says in verse 4, but who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. One of the strongest illustrations of our condition before God is found in the book of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 13. And here's a picture of the leper. The leper of Old Testament scriptures, the lepers of Israel. And I want you to listen to it. And here's a description of this man born of woman, this sinner, unclean. Leviticus 13:44. Listen, he's a leprous man. He's unclean. You got it? Leviticus 13:44. He's a leprous man. He's unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. That's us. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head. No soundness. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying soul. His plague is in his head. The whole heart is faint. The whole head is sick. His plague's in his head. His mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and go through the city crying, unclean, 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 till he gets without the city. That's where he stays. Cast out. And all the days of his life, wherein the plague shall be in him. And who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So he sentenced all his days. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. without hope, without help, without God, without Christ in this world. Dwell alone. He's unclean. He dwells alone. He dwells without the camp. Separated from God. That shall be his habitation. Now, who can bring a clean, wholesome, holy, accepted, justified, sanctified Son of God out of this? God's holy. We're unholy. Utterly. God is light. We're darkness. God is life. We're dead. God is truth. We're liars. God is love. We hate. How can he be clean? Well, David tells us in Psalm 51. Let's listen here as if we haven't heard it before. And I'll tell you, when I read that description of the leper, it's like, really, I haven't really seen it like that before. Unclean. Utterly unclean. In his head, sick. Outside the camp, alone, all his days, crying, "Don't come near me, I'm unclean." Who can bring a clean thing? Psalm 51, verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I shapen in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts shall you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. O Lord, you purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You wash me, and I'll be whiter than the snow." Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? God can. How? Purge me with hyssop. What's that mean, preacher? Well, there's a law of first mention in this Bible. Find out how a word is used the first time. How's the word grace used the first time? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Undeserving, unmerited, free favor. When God destroyed the world, Noah found grace. And that's what it means all with it. The word hyssop, where is it used the first time? Exodus 12. Turn over there. Exodus 12, verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22. God told Moses, "I'm coming through Egypt and kill the firstborn. Judgment. Judgment is upon Egypt. I'm coming through in wrath and I'll kill the firstborn. You slay a lamb. Roast its body with fire and eat its flesh and take its blood," verse 22, "and take a bunch of hyssop." That is a plant that grows in Palestine. It grows up on the wall. It has no thorns. It has leaves and things on the end that make it so easy. It's the easiest plant with which to sprinkle something. Dip. Take hyssop, a bunch of hyssop. Dip it in the blood. Don't you do it with your hand. Don't you touch it. The blood's not to be administered with a hand or from any man. It's the blood of the Lamb. You take hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, on the lintel, on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. How can I be delivered from judgment, protected from the wrath of God? My sins put away, the blood of Christ sprinkled. Our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The high priest used to come into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And the blood on the mercy seat covered the broken law. That's how we're cleansed. I've given you the blood upon the altar. It shall make an atonement for your souls. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christ, our Lamb, died and shed his blood. And we read in the Scriptures that he entered into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself with his own blood, and made an atonement for our soul. Propitiation. Redemption. Sanctified us. Turn to Ephesians 5. How can we be clean? Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me in the blood, I'll be whiter than snow. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy, without blemish. One other scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, utterly unclean? Christ and his blood. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Such were some of you. What were we? Well, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you washed. You sanctified. You justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Our Lord was washing his disciples' feet. I want you to look at this in John chapter 13. And he came to Peter. He came to the Apostle Peter. John 13. And Peter said to him in verse 6 of John 13. Do you have it? He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And our Lord answered and said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. As high as you are, as low as I am, as holy as you are, as sinful as I am, the master, the servant, you don't wash my feet. Our Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You understand that? If I don't wash you in the blood, if I don't wash you, you see, you're unclean, utterly unclean, eternally unclean, hopelessly unclean, dwelling alone, outside the camp. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me, no part in the covenant, no part in the kingdom, no part in heaven, no part in grace, no part in, no part with me. Well, Peter said to him, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head. Take that water and bathe me. Our Lord said, he that's washed, that's cleansed by the blood, needeth not save to wash his feet, but he's clean everywhere. You're clean. You're clean. Christ has cleansed us by his blood. We're clean. What do you have to wash your feet for? What do you? It's like taking a bath in a public bathhouse in one of the islands that we've been to, other countries where they don't have bathtubs in the homes and showers in the homes and no way to bathe in the home. They get a towel and go down the street to the public bath and bathe. And then they walk home. Well, they're clean. They're clean all over, except their feet, where they walked home. So they need to daily wash their feet. We're clean. We're clean in Christ. Clean hearts, minds, soul, spirit, everything. But we walk through this world. On our way home, we've been to the cross and we've been cleansed, washed in the blood. But we're walking through this world on our way home. And every day I have to pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But he's already forgiven me. I know he has, but he forgave me today, too. Forgive me of things I thought this day that I shouldn't have thought. I said that I shouldn't have said. Imagine that I shouldn't imagine. I'm walking through this world. I've got to wash my feet. I've got to pray for forgiveness daily. But I'm clean. He said, he that's washed in the blood, washed in the blood of Christ, is clean. He's clean, every whit clean, inside and out, upside and down. He's clean, and you're clean. Not all of you. There's 12 of them there. One of them wasn't clean. His name's Judas. Christ didn't die for him. He wasn't clean. Christ didn't suffer for him. He wasn't clean. Christ didn't redeem him. He wasn't clean. For he knew, verse 11, who should betray him. And therefore he said, you're not all clean. But I'm telling you this morning, Job preached beautifully. I'm going to quit now. I'll finish some other time. But Job said, you open your eyes upon such a one. You mindful of us. Don't bring me into judgment with thee like I am. I don't want to come into judgment. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who would stand? But who's going to bring a clean thing out of unclean? Who's going to take that old utterly, utterly unclean, forever unclean, polluted mass of human flesh, fit for the ground, and make him every whit clean? Christ in his blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I say this morning, you're clean. Aren't you glad? You're clean. I have to add, like Lord, the Lord, not all of you. I hope all, but I'm saying that if the man's not in Christ, he's not clean. If he's a betrayer, if he's a denier, if he's a mocker, if he's a joker, if he's an unbeliever, he's not clean. He's not clean. But you are. Everywhere. But I walk through this world. And I have to say every morning, Lord, keep me from sin this day. And every night, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Wash me in the blood, and I'll be whiter than the snow. That's the gospel. It hadn't changed in my 50 years, in my 70. It hadn't changed in 1900 years since Christ died. It hadn't changed since Job wrote this. It hadn't changed since Abraham believed God. It hadn't changed since Abel offered the blood on the altar. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Thank you, Job. I appreciate it. You gave me some good hope, without which I wouldn't have any hope. All right, let's sing a song.